In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't happen often, but today was one of those days where I printed out the sermon notes and left them at home. And so, if the sermon seems a little bit more disjointed than normal, that will be the reason why. Today is the day that the Russian Church celebrates the memory of St. Peter and Fabronia, and also the day of family love and fidelity. It's a day when the Church calls on us to think about the importance of family values and of marriage. When Christ was asked about marriage, he went back to the very beginning of Scripture in the first and second chapter of Genesis to talk about his understanding of marriage and what it meant. First off, he quoted from the creation hymn that we find in the first chapter of Genesis and the first couple of verses of the second chapter. On the sixth day when God created man, and it talks about God created man in his image. And it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now, one thing that we should understand about this is that in Hebrew, the word for man is Adam. Adam is also, of course, the name that we know the first man by. So in Scripture, there's sometimes a play on these words, and sometimes it's not really clear what it is that's being said, because in English, when we say man, a lot of times we mean a male. But when it says that God created man in his own image, it's saying that God created Adam. He created the human, the first person, in his own image. And then it says that in male and female, he created them. Now, you could interpret this in two ways. It's just sort of a summary of the fact that eventually God divided Adam and created both a man and a woman. But St. Ephrem the Syrian says that Eve was already present in Adam at this point. And so, in a certain sense, you could say that he was male and female. Then in chapter 2, it begins the narrative account of the creation of man. It begins to talk about the specifics of how God created man, and it says that God formed man out of the ground and out of the dust. Now, the word for dust that's used there in Hebrew is the word adamah, which is where the word Adam comes from. So the name human really means soil or dirt. That's how we are created. And it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then it goes on to say how God wanted to create man a helper, a help meet for him, is the way that it says in the King James. And it says that he brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named all the animals, but there was not found among any of them a help that was meet for Adam. Now, of course, animals provide a great deal for us. We get food from animals. We get clothing from animals. Animals provide a great deal of labor, not so much in our times, but in ancient times, that was the primary way that heavy lifting was done. And we could even say that some animals even provide us with companionship. We have our pets, and we become very attached to those pets. But even those kinds of animals can't provide us the kind of companionship that God was talking about here. We are created as beings that require relationships. And of all the punishments that can be imposed upon someone, short of the death penalty and outright torture, solitary confinement is considered to be the severest form of punishment. As a matter of fact, it's considered to be inhumane to leave someone in solitary confinement for too long, because people will actually, in many cases, go crazy if they're left in solitary confinement, if they're unable to speak to another human being. And of course, it's true that not all of us are called to marriage. Christ talked about how some people are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Some people are born that way, he says. Some people are made eunuchs by other men, and some people are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. They choose to be celibate. And so that is a path to salvation. But even for monastics, most of them remain in a community, because it's very, very difficult for someone to live alone. It's only the most spiritually advanced monastics that are able to go out into the desert and to live alone for an extended period of time. And even in those cases, they usually come back to society, if for no other reason, than to share the spiritual benefits that they reaped by their spiritual struggle. But most of us are called to marriage. Most of us, that's into family life. That's the life that we strive for. And it says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now, just as an aside, the guy who decided to use anesthesia for surgery, the first one that used that, was actually inspired by this passage. It's an interesting thing that it actually worked when it was tried. But the fathers tell us that God put Adam to sleep because he didn't want him to experience any pain. He didn't want him to associate any pain with the woman that he was going to make for him. And what St. Ephrem the Syrian says it basically is that God took Eve out of Adam. It wasn't just a rib that he made into Eve, but Eve was taken from Adam's side. There's a Protestant commentator that I believe was in the 1600s, maybe the 1700s, Matthew Henry, and hopefully I can get the quote right. And what he says is both true and beautiful, which means even though he's a Protestant, it makes it completely orthodox what he had to say. But he said that God did not take her from his head, lest she dominate him, and did not take her from his feet, lest he trample her underfoot, but God took her from his side so that she could be his equal, so that she could be under his arm for him to protect her, and so that she would be nearest to his heart. There's no greater joy than the joy that can come from a healthy, loving marriage. But what does it require? It requires humility. It requires self-sacrifice. We have to love the other more than we love ourselves. And in fact, St. Paul says, "What man ever hated his own flesh?" And he was referring back to this passage. Your wife or your husband is your other half. And when you are joined together in marriage, it says, and I'll go ahead and quote the rest of this chapter because that's what Christ quoted when he talked about this. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." We become one flesh. And so how can you hate yourself? How could you not love and cherish your own flesh? That's what St. Paul has to say about this. Of course, this is all talking about Adam and Eve before the fall. And when you bring sin into the equation, there's a great difficulty to maintain a positive and healthy relationship, and that's because we have sin in ourselves. We are inclined to be sinful. We are inclined to be selfish. But if we will simply exercise humility, if we will simply love our spouses as we love ourselves, then we can have that great blessing of the reunion of ourselves, really, because we become one whole person when we are united truly with our spouse. And so we need to honor our spouses, we need to honor marriage, we need to love one another, and keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled, as St. Paul says elsewhere. And if we do so, then what God has joined together, no man will be able to put asunder. Amen.